All right. Looking forward to the message today. If you could, if you have your Bible in hand, we're going to start in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we will continue on to Proverbs 31. But we'll start here. And again, a special day. Like I said, yesterday we were able to have 8 of our grandchildren in our house. Tonight we will be with the other 4. Looking forward to that. Whoever you have in family, I hope and pray that this will be a special day for you. We rejoice in the family of God. Remember what the Lord said. You join the family of God and you are multiplied by hundreds. When it comes to mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, I love that. I love the local church. I'm going to be starting, Lord willing, to preach on the local church and its importance and why it is essential in more ways than one. We'll be starting with that next Sunday. So let's pray and we'll get started in God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we look into your word. Thank you, Lord, for these folks that have been here to help with the broadcast and the singing and everything. Lord, thank you for those who labor for thy grace, for thy sake. And Lord, we pray especially for the ladies. Lord, may their hearts be blessed by your word this day. We are so thankful for the creation of God and help meet, and so much more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 139 is a very precious chapter. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And as the psalmist goes on there, we find out that, oh, when it comes to God's knowledge of us, there is no limit. He knows us so infinitely far better than we know ourselves. But then, in coming to a particular verse, there's a verse that on the cup that we're giving to all the ladies in the church, there's a verse that is alluded to, and it's verse 14, and it says this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knowest right well. Marvelous are the works. Wonderful is what God has made. And when it comes to this day, we look to mothers, we look to ladies, we look to spouses, we look to grandmothers, and on and on and on those and how much of a blessing they are. You can't help but go through the gospel, and in going through the gospel as well as the book of Acts, and even into the Pauline epistles, reading of the ladies that were a blessing to the ministry of our Lord, of the disciples, how they gave and how they served. Rejoice in that. But particularly here, obviously on this day, we look to mothers, but I want to broaden that scope as well as we continue. When it comes to mothers, there is something that was written by G.K. Chesterton that is cited by Steve Farrar in his book, Family Survival in the American Jungle. I never tire of reading this, and I'm going to read it to you again this morning. Chesterton says this, children require to be taught not so much anything, but everything. Babies need not be taught a trade, but to be introduced to a world. To put the matter shortly, a woman is generally shut up in a house with a human being at the time when he asks all the questions there are and some that there aren't. our race has thought it worthwhile to cast this burden on women in order to keep common sense in the world. I like that. But when people begin to talk about this domestic duty as not merely difficult, but trivial and dreary, I simply give up the question. For I cannot, with the utmost energy of imagination, conceive what they mean. If drudgery only means dreadfully hard work, I admit the woman drudges in the home as a man might drudge at his work. But if it means that the hard work is more heavy because it is trifling, colorless, and of small import to the soul, then I say, give it up. How can it be an important career to tell other people's children about mathematics, and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? A woman's function is laborious, not because it is minute, but because it is gigantic. I will pity a mother for the hugeness of her task. I will never pity her for its smallness. You know, when we stop and we consider the creation of God in general, there are so many things in this universe and this life that we find that are stunning beyond words. In Psalm 8, David wrote in verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" I remember I grew up in Southern California, and I remember we had people in our church that were involved in the space program. And so it was exceptionally interesting to us. And who can ever forget, especially those that were alive at the time, when Apollo 8 went to the moon, and as it circled back, there was an earth rise over the moon's horizon. And that beautiful, gorgeous planet, brown and mostly blue with the cloud cover, looking so precious compared to anything else that is found on a planetary scale in our solar system and beyond. And that is what we stand on right now, where we are. When we consider the sun and the moon and we consider the earth, we consider all this, oh my soul, what a creation. Then we go into this, we go into the DNA of matter. We think about the atom, the quarks, the makeup of it all. You know, the more we are able to gaze at the creation, the more we stand in awe of Him, or we ought to stand in awe of our God and Savior. Why? There are so many that refuse to, because like the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He chooses not to go after Him. How sad. Because we would love to once again convince that person, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, God created us in His image, and He relishes the relationship that He has with His creature. From the Scripture, we know, we who are believers, we are adopted into the family of God. Christ is our elder brother. We're called friends by the Lord. And then who can forget when the reality is our Lord is in the heavens right now, in heaven, and He is preparing a place for us. That is absolutely a joy. When we get to heaven, what are we going to have? Well, the Scripture tells us something specific and interesting, with all other things true. But there is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, God created marriage. Man did not create it. And at that time, we're going to see, when we sit down with Him, the church, which is the Lamb's bride, we're going to see just the fullness of what He did for us. Now, when it comes to womankind, again, I'm a man, and I married a woman, and I praise God for marrying a woman. When it comes to that, the introduction of woman in the world, going back to creation, I think about Matthew 6. The Lord, twice in that chapter, said basically this: Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, even before you ask Him. Verse 32 in there, For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Well, man needed woman, and God knew exactly what He was doing. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And read with me there in chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse 18. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or suitable for him. Spurgeon said this about this verse. Before Adam knew that he wanted a companion, his tender Creator knew it and resolved to find him one. Thus, with gracious foresight, does the Lord supply our needs. The commentator Adam Clark wrote of this, A help, a counterpart of himself, one formed from him, and a perfect resemblance of his person. If the word be rendered scrupulously, literally, it signifies one like or as himself, standing opposite to or before him. And this implies that the woman was to be a perfect resemblance of the man, possessing neither inferiority nor superiority, but being in all things like and equal to him. As man was made a social creature, it was not proper that he should be alone. For to be alone, without a matrimonial companion, was not good. So, God went to work. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, what God calls good, what God creates to work in harmony, sadly, Satan does his worst to destroy, to distort, and to denigrate. When sin came into the world in Genesis chapter 3, he went after this companion of Adam, tempted her. Adam followed her in sin, and mankind has paid ever since. When I think of marriages specifically, there are few things more painful than to watch a marriage relationship be torn apart because of sin, selfishness. Vows of love, promises to remain together are rendered worthless. A home should be a taste of heaven, but the same sin introduced in the garden goes on to eat away the foundation of that institution. Probably the worst part is what it does to the children. I remember reading a person, a teacher, who gave a piece of paper to her sixth grade students, told them to write two words at the top, "I wish." And then she said, "You finish that sentence." She could not believe the number of children that wrote painfully of what was taking place in the home. "I wish my parents wouldn't fight, and I wish my father would come back. I wish my mother didn't have a boyfriend. I wish I could get straight A's so my father would love me. I wish I had one mom and one dad so the kids wouldn't make fun of me. I have three moms and three dads, and they botch up my life." To me, I think the saddest one was this: "I wish I had an M1 rifle so I could shoot those who make fun of me." Now, you know, the joy is this: Jesus Christ can come into any home and He can heal. He can make well. He can bring peace to where there was strife. He can come in, and just like He would heal physically while He was here on earth, through His salvation, through His promises found in the Word of God, He can heal spiritually. I have seen it. We have seen it in our church. You can see it too. If your marriage has need of that kind of work, we all need it in this. We need to maintain our walk with Him. But again, back to the ladies. When we think of this, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You stop and consider. Here is a God who tells womankind, as well as mankind, how precious they are, how wonderful they're made. Meanwhile, the world is busy abusing woman in the workplace. You think of the feminist movement. You think of Hollywood. I don't even want to start going there. Christian men need to remind their wives, their daughters, and the world that the Word of God details exactly the kind of woman she needs to be. It's not what Hollywood says. It's not what the psychiatrists say, the godless psychiatrists. I'd like for you to take your Bibles now and go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Remember again, the psalmist wrote there, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We're going to find a familiar passage, very familiar to many of you. But we're going to go through this again and remind ourselves just what God has made and the possibilities when people, and in this case, women, and yes, husbands, are obedient. Proverbs 31, verse 10. What a question Solomon asks. Who can find a virtuous woman? A woman of strength and moral courage here. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. I've used this illustration before, and I tell you, to me, it speaks volumes. There was a group that did a study on two families. It was from way back, but they did a study on two families and took note not only of the kind of man, but the kind of woman the man married. This was sad for the first part, and we rejoice for the second. They were from the state of New York, and again, many years ago. Study very carefully. The first family was the family of a man by the name of Max Jukes. Max Jukes. The other family is the family of Jonathan Edwards. The thing they discovered, that basically like begets like. Max Jukes was an unbelieving man, and he married a woman just like his character. They lacked, both of them, principle. Among the known descendants, over 1,200 were studied. 310 became professional vagrants. 440 physically wrecked their lives by a debauched lifestyle. 130 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years, seven of them for murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics. 60 became habitual thieves. 190 became habitual prostitutes. Of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned the trade while they were in the state prison. It cost, they estimated, it cost the state about $1.5 million. And they made, this family, made no contribution whatever to society. In about the same era, the family of Jonathan Edwards came on the scene. Jonathan Edwards was a man of God, married to a woman who was a woman of God. And their family began, and they became a part of this study. And this is what the same people found of Jonathan Edwards' family. 300 became clergymen, missionaries, theological professors. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys. 30 of them judges. 60 of them became physicians. Over 60 became authors of good books, classic books. 14 became presidents of universities. There were numerous giants in American industry that emerged from the family. 13 became United States congressmen, and one became vice president of the United States. What a difference God makes in a home. And what a difference He makes, especially when the man and the woman give themselves to God and their lives for God to form their character as it is found in God's Word. Once again, when it comes to God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But think about what He can do in the heart. This is the kind of woman that is wonderfully made. The kind we saw in Jonathan Edwards' wife. From the inside out, this kind of woman is wonderful. First of all, in her character. Look at verse 11, Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, you stop and consider this. It's saying she's his natural confidant, his counselor. Her advice is more valuable than so many more, because no one is as close to his situation and his heart. I have asked my wife continually about things that are important, even in the pastorate. I want to know what is being seen in my life. She answers me, by the way, for what it's worth. And I know some might, you know, they might rebel against this a little bit. But my wife is the one that takes care of the finances in our house. Why? She's better at it. Enough said. Though the husband might seem to be stronger, more self-reliant, the wife is really the pillar of strength. If death removes her, he's forlorn and bereft and helpless. 2.5 years ago, I thought I was going to be going through this. My wife had a situation with her heart going on we did not know of. Many of you in Faith Baptist, you know this. I so praise God the Lord brought her through. I want us to stop and think about this, though. And this, to me, if you don't mind me saying, this is so hard, because this is the kind of message that I wish I had people with feedback here. And we've got a few that are in here right now. So maybe they'll have to respond a little bit more. I don't know, whatever. But I got to thinking about what Solomon wrote here. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Can I ask you a question? How many wives and concubines did Solomon have? 1,000. Brother Whiteside, I got to thinking about this. Was he talking about any of those women that were in his harem? No. There was none like this. Now, it's interesting. You read from a couple of three people, and one especially, I got this thought. In the book of the Song of Solomon, he lost, and this is somebody mentioning this, he lost this woman who was fair, and she wound up marrying a shepherd young man. And this person believed that who Solomon was writing about, he was writing about this lady, and that he watched her grow up and grow old, and he took account of her character. I don't know about that, but I have to tell you, I was talking to my wife as I studied this. The more I studied this, the more I hurt for Solomon. Because I could just imagine, he knew the Lord was guiding his heart, but he had at least done this. He had watched good women, good wives, good spouses, good mothers. He had watched them in his kingdom. And he, though he had 1,000 in his harem, there was nothing there. I mean, what did these women do? They sat around, they ate, they talked, they gossiped, they took naps. I mean, there was nothing for them to do. One person said that if he was marrying one wife or concubine at a time, if he started at age 20 and went to age 70, he was getting married every 2 to 3 weeks. I feel sad for him. Now, I can imagine he probably, you know, had a thing where, okay, I'll take 100 of these. Lord help. But to consider him writing this, her price is far above rubies. I just really believe his heart was broke. Look at this. Go to verse 13. He writes about this particular woman and her care. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. This woman was not in a harem. Everything was done for her. You know, but I'm looking at several ladies that are in the auditorium right now. They've got a work ethic. They plant gardens. They take care of things in their home. They take care of kids, grandkids, and even great-grandkids. We have a lady here that walked into a place of work one time, and they were talking about how they needed somebody to work for them, that they, when they hired younger people, they just didn't know how to work. She goes, I'll work. That's being talked about right here. But you know what? There's something interesting from verse 15. Look at this. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Listen to what the Amplified Bible says about this verse. She rises while it is yet night and gets, through her communion with God, gets spiritual food for her household. Now that's fascinating. The Amplified Bible goes on to say that what she's doing when she's getting up early, she's getting right with God, she's meditating with the Lord, and she knows what to tell her household, those that work for her during the day, how to encourage them. She's communing with God so that she's prepared spiritually through the day. That is care. That's in her care, but also in her work ethic. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Men here could speak of their wives, the investments they've made for not only a living, but also for life. Again, planting a garden, keeping an eye on the family budget. I praise God for the things that I've thought about, that I've thought, boy, I'd love to buy that. And my wife says, you know, that's really not wise. Now, personally, I think any television smaller than 65 inch is a waste. But I'm going to wait. We want to have peace at the house. But again, the work ethic. Look at verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to the distaff. You know, I'd like to make an observation here. I want to spread it just a little bit. Brother Dan, you know, I remember when I was young and people that were the age that we are now talking about the good old days. But you know, there really is something interesting to see here. Now, we've just got a few people here. But there was a time, for instance, in our high schools, there was wood shop. There was metal shop. Ladies learned how to sew if their mother didn't teach them how to sew. Learned about gardening. Also, there was a thing called civics class, how to be a good citizen, and learned about how to be a good citizen in the United States of America. That's all gotten tossed aside. You stop and think about that. And when it comes to civics, now we have social studies. We have diversity studies. And I got to thinking about this, that people that grew up 50, 100 years ago, while they're being denigrated because their education was surely inferior to ours, the fact of the matter is they had a wealth of knowledge. I remember hearing you would have people 100, 150, 200 years ago even that were so knowledgeable, farmers that were knowledgeable about the Constitution of the United States. Some would even have it in their pocket, a little pamphlet of the Constitution, they could tell you about their freedoms. But I'm going to stop there because we're getting away from what this day is all about. But I do like this. Reading this, you learn this. This woman was old school. I like it. So her care, her work ethic, look at her response. Watch this. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know, in spite of Solomon's wise words about caring for the poor, we don't have a record of him really doing that in the Bible. We kind of get a picture that really, because of a response that I'm going to mention in a moment, there wasn't a whole lot about that when it comes to when he was king. You know, you get to thinking, how would he have responded to, say, Lazarus? You stop and consider this. When he died and his son came to take the throne, what was it that the older people mentioned? Listen, do away with your dad's taxation situation. You stop and think of how Solomon conscripted people in to build his empire. That wasn't right. That wasn't right. And the nation rebelled because of what he had done. The virtuous woman that Solomon wrote about was not greedy. She was shrewd. She was thrifty. But her heart went out to the poor. In the book of Acts, we read about a woman by the name of Dorcas and how she cared for people. Listen, she was Dorcas before there was Dorcas. Look next, if you would please, in her reputation. Look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So notice, she takes care of her family. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She takes care of herself, not for pride's sake, but she knew that she represented her husband. In fact, next we read about this. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The inference here is that she helped make him what he is. You know the old saying, the old joke, behind every successful man is a good woman and a surprise mother-in-law. Well, praise God. But I tell you what, I rejoice in how the Lord has given me such an helpmeet when it comes to ministry. Praise God for that. And I'm so glad. I'm looking forward to later on today spending 5.5 hours alone with her in the car as we just go through Interstate 5. Going to be a joy. But taking note of her reputation, look also in her righteous wisdom. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, in this day and age, it's so sad to hear things that we ought not to hear from people, from their mouths, including ladies. The further we get away from our God, the sadder it is when we not only hear things, but we also wind up reading things and just setting it aside. How can a woman say that? Just recently, just came up a blip on the internet, what a woman, a congresswoman, said about someone else from California. And it's like, my soul, wash your mouth out with soap. I love this. Not just my wife, but other ladies, many who have grown older, they take the wisdom that God has given them, that God has taught them, and they share it with other women, with the younger women. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I picture here that Solomon is starting to draw his observations to a conclusion. As he is drawing this, I think about how the world draws its conclusions and how they think of certain things outside of God's wisdom. How sad it was to read this last week of a very famous woman, and that's all I'll say, a very famous woman currently living in our nation that made basically this statement, that it was a sacrifice to her. She wound up having to not experience certain things because she became a mother. How sad. When it comes to being a mother, when it comes to being a lady that others look up to for God's wisdom, we're in trouble if that's the kind of woman that we lift up. Solomon had it right. And this woman that determined she was going to live godly, she got a reward. Look at verse 28. First of all, her praise that came from around her. her children arise up and call her blessed. Why? Because of the godly character that she had. Not only did she get praise from around her, she got praise from beside her, her husband also. And he praiseth her. The joke around the household that I grew up in, here was my dad, 6'2", Marine, plumber, works hard. Here was my mom, 5 foot zip. We used to tell her, it's okay, Mom, dynamite comes in small packages. You know where my dad was? Right there. Mom loved it, and so did Dad. Right there. It got to be so funny. Here was my mom. She'd be busy doing something. Dad's got to go someplace. Hey, hun. He called her Stuff. Hey, Stuff, would you like to go with me? That was Dad. By the way, you know what I do nowadays? Would you like to go with me? I'll talk to my wife about that later. She gets praise from around her. She gets praise from beside her. But listen to this. She gets praise from above her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I didn't know about this when I was younger because I was younger. But I can tell you this, it really is true. Love gets better the older that you get. My wife and I don't look the same that we looked when we got married 40 years ago this summer. But I praise God for her more and more all the time. God did a good work when He made woman. But His best work is when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. I hope and pray that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no better, no greater story than that. There is no greater love than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you don't know Him, I pray that you come to know Him. If you're watching from some other place, or you're watching from wherever, and you'd like to know, how can I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven? If you're on our website or not, I can send you there, myfbt.org, myfbt.org. We can tell you from there how you can get to heaven. To the ladies of our church, Faith Baptist Tabernacle, thank you. God bless you. We love you. We are thankful for you. And I pray that God keeps us as we continue to follow Him, even in these not normal times, but times very much in God's hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that Your hands truly would be on the ladies, not just in Faith Baptist, but elsewhere, Christian ladies desiring to glorify You. Lord, I pray that they would be strengthened. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged. And Lord, bless this day, Your children, the women, the mothers, the wives, the girls, the grandmothers, the great-grandmothers that belong to You. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.